Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us pray. Father, even as we read these verses, we're mindful of the fact that you paid a great price in order to invite us into the prayer room. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not have to stand outside and maybe tell someone else to pray for us, but that you invite us to come. And Lord, I know even tonight as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, grandfather, as a pastor, as one that will endeavor to help others next week, I know, Lord, that without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, it really doesn't matter in this auditorium tonight, Lord, our engineers and in this auditorium, our nurses and mailmen and folks from all walks of life, people in sales, but everyone has needs, Lord. And we need to learn tonight how to get a hold of you and your throne of grace. So help us and teach us in these few moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Someone once said, prayer is either your spare tire or your steering wheel. Prayer is either your spare tire or your steering wheel. Now, in recent years, that's become an even more frightening illustration for me, because how many of you have noticed most of the spare tires are about this big and they're made out of plastic? Have you noticed that? And the fact of the matter is that most of you tonight would be hard-pressed to find the wrench to turn the lug nuts on your tire and even to know how to change your tire. And others of you would probably do what I would do and just not even try and just call AAA, because we use it so infrequently, this spare tire. But the steering wheel, you go nowhere without it. Nowhere at all. And the fact of the matter is that many Christians are going nowhere tonight because they're not using the greatest gift other than their salvation, and that is their access to the Lord in prayer. Now, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Now, we've been working, there's no doubt about it. We've had work nights, we've painted walls, and we've recarpeted nurseries, and we've planted trees, we've prepared incredible amounts of printed material, we've studied lessons, we have folks beginning to come in as early as Friday to the airports, and many, many dozens of our members going to the airports to pick up folks, and we've been working. And that's a wonderful thing. In fact, the Bible says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And the ministry is a wonderful work. And we are privileged. And I think we have to be careful. I don't think we ever want to be so driven that we're just kind of burnt out type thing. But don't ever complain about being busy for the Lord. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord. And so we've been working. But when we work, we work. But the question tonight is, have we been praying? Have we come to the Lord? Now, I think about folks that might be visiting here, and I think about as they come into this property starting this weekend, what kind of an atmosphere will they enter into? You say, well, it'll be a clean atmosphere. Well, Disneyland is clean. It'll be an organized atmosphere. Well, Edwards Air Force Base is organized. The world can clean and organize stuff. But only the church can come to God in prayer. Sometimes people say to me, including our CPA not too long ago, who's from another background, he's saved. He came to the campus. He was talking with our staff. And as he stood to talk to the staff just about internal controls and different topics, this 50-something-year-old man began to cry. Some of you were there. He said, I work with hundreds of churches. We work with 80 different Christian colleges. But he said, I think he said this to the deacons as well. He said, when I come on this campus and get around the people, he began to weep. He said, I sense the presence of the Lord. I'll be honest with you. Folks might come by and say, whoa, look at the buildings. Now, I've kind of just grown up with the buildings. It's not that big of a deal to me. You kind of get used to it, you know, when you've walked through them and watched them go up and get painted and recarpeted. They're great, but buildings are not what makes the church. But having that anointing of God, that's what's so important. And that comes from people who pray and people who walk with God. So I want to give you three truths about prayer, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. The first thing I want you to think about with me tonight is the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. It is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now think about that language, to enter into the holiest. Now some of you have read in the Old Testament how the high priest Aaron, he would go into the Holy of Holies. And there in the Holy of Holies, Aaron, as he went into that place in the deepest heart of the tabernacle, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. In fact, they would literally tie twine around his legs in case he died while he was in there, because no one other than the high priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies. And Aaron would go there and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And interestingly, the word in the New Testament, propitiation, is also translated mercy seat. And it tells us that Jesus, when he died, became our mercy seat, for his blood was shed as the covering for our sin. And Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies. But now we read this, having therefore brethren, that's speaking of the Hebrew believers, that's speaking of us as Christians, boldness to enter into the holiest. So get your brain around that for a moment. God says, in the Old Testament, I allowed one man there. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, I'm inviting all of the brethren into the holiest. How? We know who we are. We know where we come from. How can we go to that place reserved only for the high priest? How can we go where only Aaron went? How can we go where Jesus is? Well, the Bible tells us, by the blood of Jesus. By the way, thank God tonight for the blood that was shed. For without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. But notice the phrase in verse 20, it says, by a new and living way, the New Testament, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, Jesus, of course, is the high priest. All of us are referred to in 1 Peter as the believer priests. So we have an high priest, Jesus Christ. It was Aaron in the Old Testament, but today it's Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And when the accuser comes against us, the Lord Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. And how many of you are thankful for that tonight? Amen. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. He's the advocate. And verse 22 says, let us then draw near with a true heart. Now, I want to say concerning the privilege of prayer, it is a privilege to come into the Holy of Holies. It is a privilege that there is a God in heaven who wants us to come near to him. You know, you think about important people in the world today, so to speak, and they want people to keep a distance from them. And oftentimes, it's difficult. And that's understandable, perhaps, for security reasons and so forth. But what I'm saying is this. God says, come on in. The door's open. My son Jesus, he opened it with his blood. When his skin was broken, the body that we celebrated, the brokenness of that body Sunday night, when his veil was broken, he made a way. And he says, draw near. God says, in just a moment, we go to pray. God says, I don't want you timidly approaching me or perspiring. I want you to draw near to me. I want you to come close to me with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I do want you to notice what he says here, and I want you to see this in verse 22. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is language that is taken from the ceremonial understanding of the Hebrews. Remember, this is in the book of Hebrews. And they would have understood that before the priests did service in the tabernacle or the temple, they always would cleanse themselves. They would always cleanse their bodies. And the Bible mentions in this sense of a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience or bodies washed with pure water, that when we come to the Lord, we should come to him with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's why often when we talk about prayer, we use the little acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, and what's the C for? Confession. And just bring it out to the Lord if there's something. Someone says, well, I don't have to confess anything. I'm already forgiven. Confession is not about forgiveness. It's about fellowship. Sure, you're already forgiven. Sometimes I talk to some of these little hotsy-totsy theologians and they say some of the silliest little things. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We learned that on Sunday, didn't we? You don't have to go to your house to be married either. But it's usually good to go there once in a while if you're married. And you say, I don't have to ask forgiveness because Jesus forgave me. And how many of you are thankful that he's forgiven you? Amen. Because if we had to ask forgiveness every time, some of you get on a streak where you might forget once or twice, and that's where you ought to thank God. But you know what happens? Sometimes when you've been living like that, the Lord brings it to your mind, and that's where I believe 1 John 1:9 does come into play. If we confess our sins. Oh, the forgiveness is there, but God says, I want you to come to me with your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let's look at it this way. If we were invited to the White House, and I often talk to young preachers about this, because some of them are tempted in the modern styles of just kind of grunge church or whatever. I often say this, if I were to go visit the president, and you look at, you watch these men that do. If I was to go visit the president, and I was going to go to the White House, I'm not going to wear my holy jeans with grease on them from changing the oil into the White House. I'm just not going to do that, right? If I go visit, I don't care who the president is, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. I have been raised to respect the office. And so I would go in wearing not even this cream suit. I'd probably wear a dark suit. I'd probably get the grease from under my nails. I'd shine my shoes. I wouldn't go in there looking in a disheveled manner. Now, that's the outward. But God says, when you come to me with a spirit of confession. Come to me with a spirit of honesty. Come to me with a desire for fellowship. Because it's a privilege to come into the holy place. Now, we know it's only by grace that we get in there. But remember when we took the Lord's table last week and we read that scripture that we should examine ourselves and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What's the thought there? The thought is, before you take the cup or the bread, examine yourself, and if the Lord brings anything to your heart, then confess that and acknowledge that, repent of that before the Lord. And so it is in prayer. And sometimes when you're praying, the Lord will bring something to your heart. And the psalmist said this, he said, Lord, search my heart and show me if there be any wicked way in me. And this is the privilege of prayer is a wonderful thing, but God wants us to come to him with sincerity of heart. Have you ever heard someone that just kind of prayed like a liturgical prayer? Maybe they were just quoting the Lord's Prayer, or maybe they were just quoting beads, praying beads and praying, some kind of a memorized prayer, Hail Mary type thing. Maybe you've heard a Baptist who prays the exact identical words every time. God says, I don't want you to come to me mechanically. I want you to come to me personally. I want you to come to me with genuine sincerity of heart. That's the privilege of prayer, to come to the throne room and to know that we're entering into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, secondly, there's a second verse, and I want you to turn to this one now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We see the privilege of prayer. I want to just quickly address the problem of prayer, a problem that we sometimes are confronted with in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to notice in verses 3, 4, and 5, and there's many challenges that we face in prayer. Sometimes people are weary. Paul the Apostle on one Sunday night church in the Bible had someone fall out of a window. He fell asleep right during the preaching time. How many of you are thankful you're not by a window some nights when you're tired after work, right? And we face different challenges. But I want you to see one of the challenges here, one of the problems that I think summarizes some of the battles we have in prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right? Now, one of our weapons, if you've studied Ephesians chapter 6, we know there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we know there's the weapon of prayer, that we can come with all prayer and supplication, making our requests known to God. So our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual, the word of God and prayer. These are mighty. And notice verse 4, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, sometimes revival is hindered by a stronghold. That stronghold is something that's in someone's life that captivates them. It may be the stronghold of covetousness or pride. It may be the stronghold that deals with some form of sin, drugs, an addiction, pornography. There are many kinds of strongholds, and someone tries to pray, someone tries to live for God, but they are held captive by a stronghold, and it's only through the spiritual weaponry that those strongholds are broken, and that is the Word of God, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it is dividing even the joints and marrow in its power. The Word of God is like a surgeon's knife. It cuts to the heart. It shows us what is wrong, and it helps us to get right. The Word of God is a spiritual weapon, and prayer is a spiritual weapon. And here we see God speaking of this as our warfare is not carnal. Let me illustrate it this way. You're not going to get your husband to live right by manipulating him, yelling at him, pouting at him. You might as well start praying for him. You see, you can try the way mama did it, and you can try the way papa did it, but you're much better off doing what God's called you to do and getting into the Word of God and into prayer. You can try somehow. People, what do the people in the world do? They get mad, they throw things, they pick it. But God says, I've got a better way for you to win the real spiritual battles. You're going to have to learn it's not by the fleshly weaponry, it's by the spiritual weaponry. So look at verse 5 here. It says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, some of us have spent time in a special pattern of prayer this year. And in this pattern of prayer, there have been some emphasis made in our preaching and our praying on the times of watching, times of waiting, times to be still. And sometimes in those moments, what we're doing is literally calming our mind and bringing every thought into captivity, and we're getting to a place where we're just literally saying, anything, whether it's sinful or whether it's just some idle thought, anything that is an imagination that is exalting itself over what God wants me thinking about right now, Lord, help me to cast that down right now through prayer, through praying the Scripture. Help me to cast those things down because I want to pray and communicate directly with you. Years ago when Matthew was little, he when he wanted my attention, he wanted my attention. And if I've had a weakness at times at home when the kids were being raised, it was just being so preoccupied. And sometimes you walk home and you men, and some of you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about too. You walk in and you're just kind of dazed with the day. And you're there, but you're not all there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and maybe you sit down in a chair and you're just kind of zombie-like. And Matthew would start saying some stuff, and maybe I was listening, maybe I wasn't. But oftentimes, that little guy, he'd be 6 or 7 years old, he'd walk up into my lap, climb up into my lap, and he'd grab both of my cheeks just like this, and he'd turn them to himself like this. And he'd say, "Dad, I'm talking to you." His little nephew, Chandler, has a very similar temperament. And he, when he's talking, he wants your attention. You know, I want to tell you something. When we're talking to God, how many of you believe that He deserves 100% of our adoration and attention? Amen. And anything else that exalts itself into your thought life, whether it's a relationship, whether it's an object, some goal, anything, whether it's sin, must be cast down. And one of the problems of prayer is, very simply, just an undisciplined thought life or some type of an imagination that is even wicked against the Lord, that must be cast down if we're going to be able to sense and know the power of prayer in our life. So we see the privilege of prayer. How silly would it be to come into the presence of God with a thought process that is so clouded? And that's why it's good to wait on the Lord. It's good to pray according to the Scriptures. It's good to confess those things that have been randomly coming into our minds, and then to focus on God and praying to Him. And that leads me to this final thought. I want to just share a few thoughts with you. And you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to quote a few other verses as well. I've shared with you the privilege of prayer, and then the problem of prayer is those imaginations and thoughts that must be cast down. And then the pathway to prayer, the pathway to prayer. Let me just share a few things about the pathway to prayer. First of all, I love Psalm 103 and verse 13. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." You know, something about being a parent loves his or her children. It really doesn't matter how they're doing or what's going on. We as parents have a heart towards our children. And it's a blessing to know that God's heart towards us is a heart of receptivity. In fact, He says to us, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given to you." There's hardly a request. Now, we would not give something to our children that would be bad for them. By the way, how many of you know that even when God doesn't answer something, He's probably still answering, if you know what I mean, right? You don't give your child everything that they ask for. But you try to give as much as you can, and you give as much as you're able, and you give to them according to your ability and according to the wisdom that God imparts to you. You have a desire to bless them. That's the general idea. You have a desire to encourage them. And that's what is meant by, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you can ask what you will." In other words, if you're an abiding Christian and His word is abiding in you, then you are likely to request according to His will and see God provide in those areas. So the pathway to prayer is an open pathway. God says, "I pity you like a child of mine. I want you to come to me. I want you to pray according to my will. I want to be a blessing to you." I remember when Larry was having his chemotherapy, and it was an amazingly difficult time. And we would go to the hospital down there in Hollywood, and he would be in this room and so forth. And it was a time of just, you know, sitting there. If you've ever had chemotherapy, or you know somebody who has had it, just kind of sit there, and you're taking this poison into your system and hoping it's killing the right things and not all the good things, and you're trying to understand it, and you're reading about it, and it's a challenging time. And Brother Gibbs said something to me, I'll never forget it. He said, "You know, you might want to ask Larry if there's maybe something that after this chemo he'd like to do, maybe some hobby, maybe something that he would enjoy." And so one of the things we talked about, a project, and he said, "Dad, I really think our church needs a good live stream ministry room." And so, and he's always been very good with technical things, and so he began to study, and one time, he always wore the mask, but we stopped at a place over there in Burbank that kind of did some of these cameras, and if you've ever seen the live stream room, it's right behind that wall. It's just an amazing room of soundboards and screens and very, very state-of-the-art. Larry designed that entire thing from a chemo chair, just sitting there and kind of working and studying. But he got that done, and he still had more chemo. And Brother Gibbs said, "Well, maybe you might want to ask him if he'd like to maybe go somewhere, maybe for a trip or something that he could plan and think about." So one day I said to him, I said, "Is there any place you'd like to go see sometime, son? Some place you'd like to maybe visit?" And I thought he was going to say something like Disneyland or, some place like that. And he said, "Yeah, you know, Dad, I've been really reading over there in the book of Acts about Athens." And he said, I'd really like to see where Paul preached there on Mars Hill. I really would like to see that someday." And I thought, man, I was thinking like Anaheim. He's talking like Greece. And but how many of you know the Lord pitieth his children? And be honest with you, if he would have said, "Dad, I'd really like to go to the moon," I would have tried to find some astronaut to help us out. Just about anything he would have wanted. I maybe couldn't have done it, but I would have tried because I loved my son. And I wanted to try to grant the request of his heart. You know, something the Lord told me so often during those days, if you love him that much, how much do you think I love him? How much do you think I love you? See, sometimes we approach God like, "Yeah, I know I don't deserve this, and I had to confess that sin a minute ago." But what I want you to understand, and some of you that have come from broken homes and you had an abusive father, an angry father, an absent father, whatever, sometimes that carries over into this concept of God the Father, and we feel like, God doesn't want to hear from me. He's longing to hear from you. And he wants to answer your prayer. And I'm so thankful that we have a father like that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And then I want you to see here in Philippians 4 as we close. Be careful for nothing. Let's switch that word around. Some of you have done this with me before. Switch around careful. What is it? Full of care, right? I'll give you another word for that, anxiety. You ever have some, all of a sudden you get something in the mail, you can feel your blood pressure going up. Or one of your kids says or does something, you're like, you feel with it. So God says, be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I don't know why in our human nature, we let everybody else know about our requests. Well, I mean, we throw hints down like, "Yeah, nice car you got. Wish I had one like that." You know. Or you'll say to your wife, "That sure was a good cake she made. Wish you could make one." Now, that'd be about the dumbest thing you could say, but some guys say it. I'm just telling you, they say stuff like that. And sometimes we kind of hint and manipulate and we talk on the internet about, you know, how we think something could be. But God says, why don't you let me know your requests? I mean, all these people we're yapping it to, they can't do anything about it anyways. But God says, let me know your requests. Let them be made known to God. And look what happens in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? The peace of God, right? The peace of God. You've seen the bumper sticker. N-O, God, N-O, peace. No God, no peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. If you know God, you can know peace. If you don't know God, you have no peace. And there's great peace when we come to the Lord in prayer. Now, some of you, I've been your pastor a long time. I'm trying to look around here just a little bit. How many of you have been your pastor 20 years or longer? Let me see where you are. All right. So, you knew me when I had hair. You knew me when it wasn't a really good message unless I threw a microphone and broke my glasses. And I'll tell you something about things like the Spiritual Leadership Conference Anniversary Sundays. Someone asked me in the Bible college class, do you still get nervous when you preach? Every time. There should always be a sense of, I can't get through this without the Lord. But that sense is always very heightened, and sometimes it has been too heightened with me because I get so anxious, and it's an indication that I'm not trusting in the Lord enough. And there's got to be a right tension between sensing the need for God and knowing the presence of God, and sensing the need of God and knowing the presence of God. And that's what this is about tonight. It's about coming to that place in prayer and saying, Lord, we want to give this to you so that the peace of God can fill our hearts, so that when we begin preaching and announcing and leading and welcoming and when we welcome the church family and the guests, when we come together, that we will have a great confidence that you are going to do the work. And that's all the result of prayer. Even the spirit and attitude that we possess about whatever you're facing right now, brokenness in a family, finances, whatever it might be, whether it is coming together for a great conference like this upcoming, it must be bathed in prayer if we will face it with a God-like confidence. And so tonight, remember the privilege of prayer to come boldly. The problem is when our fleshly imaginations are warring against our mind. But the pathway is a pathway of a loving Father who says, I pity you. I have a heart for you. Come here and let me know what you need. And I'll give you the peace and I'll give you the direction that you need.